I'd like to talk to you today about the key of life, the key of life. And I'd like to begin in Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10, the key of life, the key of life, the key of life, the key of life, or you could say the keys of life, either way, keys of life. What are the keys of life? Well, it's a five-letter word, which is words. The keys of life are words. Words are the keys of life. Words are the most important thing that you or I are involved with. Let's look, begin in Romans chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When we know the word saved means delivered. It means delivered, or it means made whole. It's a Greek word, S-O-Z-O, sozo. It means made whole. Are delivered, healed. It's used as healed. Thou shalt be saved, delivered, healed, made whole. Then an explanation of this, it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness or right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. Let me read that phrase to you out of some other translations. The Good News Bible says it is by our confession that we are saved. It is by our confession that we are saved. It is by our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is words. Your confession is what you say. And words are what you say. Right? Don't everybody get so excited all at once. Some other translations of this. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Conybeare reads, and confession unto salvation is from the mouth. Well, that's the only place a confession is going to come from, isn't it? From your mouth. Moffat reads, with his mouth he confesses and is saved. You see the order? King James says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That means confession precedes or goes before salvation. That means confession or words precede or go before deliverance. That means confession or words coming out of your mouth goes before soundness and wholeness and healing and health in your body. Which goes first? Confession unto. If I was here and I said, I'm going to downtown, that would be the same thing. I'm here, I'm going there. I'm not there, I wouldn't say I'm going to there. That's why it says confession is made unto salvation. The words come before the end result that you desire. Salvation, you see, is the end result you desire. Unless don't cause it to have the narrow meaning. Well, you know, become a Christian and get ready to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible means. That's not all the Bible means when it talks about salvation. It's talking about the wholeness, the deliverance, the health, fullness of life. Confession is made unto salvation. I like the Good News. It says it is by our confession that we are saved. Now you could, if you wanted to be picky about it, you could say, well, that's not right. It's by the blood of Jesus we're saved. It's by God's grace we're saved. Yes, that's true. But it's only by the confession of our lips that that becomes active and operative for us. If you worked in an office where they had one of these water machines, and it had hot or cold water, and also had hot chocolate and chicken soup, you just punch the button, You could say, if I came into your office and I said, I'd like to have some hot chocolate, you could say, well, the way you get hot chocolate around here is just go punch the button over there on that dispenser, that water machine. How many of you have ever done that? Okay. Just wondered if you knew what I was talking about. You kind of sat and... Now, really, the hot chocolate isn't made by the button, is it? You just get it into your own cup by pushing the button, though, don't you? Now, really, somebody makes the hot chocolate mix somewhere else and somebody delivers it. And you could say, well, the hot chocolate really comes from them. But in the sense of it being available to you, the hot chocolate comes from pushing the button on the machine. Well, that's the same way it is here. It's by our words. Our words are like pushing the button on the machine. We didn't put the hot chocolate in there. We didn't make the hot chocolate. But the hot chocolate mix is there. And when we push the button, we can get it. Well, it's by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, that means by Him giving His life and dying in our place, that we can obtain benefits from God, that we can be in right standing with God. It's because of what Jesus has already accomplished. But He's accomplished that for all mankind. But all mankind is not receiving the benefits because they haven't pushed the button on the machine to get their hot chocolate out. And how do you do that? It's with the mouth. Confession is made unto. Confession is made unto. Now, in this most important thing of life, the thing that will determine your eternal destiny, and eternity is a long time, this is the way God has set it up. It's by the words of your mouth. It's by confessing Jesus as your Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You see, He took your place and He was raised up from the dead. Believing that in your heart and then saying it with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I'm delivered because of what Jesus did. I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. Satan is no longer my Lord and Master. Jesus is my Lord. I'm a Christian. If God set it up that way on the thing that will determine where you spend eternity, then it isn't too hard to understand that everything else that's of lesser significance in the light of eternity is also set up on the same basis. You say, well, I just wish it was God's will for me to get my prayers answered, or for me to have a better job, or for me to do this, or me to have that. I just wish I was healthy like other people, or I just wish I was as smart as somebody else. You say, preacher, you mean what I say might have an effect on that? Most assuredly so, if you believe the Bible. You say, well, I mean, you're just born with it. You're just born with a certain amount of brain, and either you got it or you don't. Some of you parents, after yesterday's deal, you might have thought maybe you was among those that don't. But you know, the real truth of the matter is that even the people that we thought were the most intelligent, the most brilliant minds, haven't used but just a small fraction of their capability, of their brain power. And so you've got enough up there, it's just a matter of tapping into it. Is that right? That's right. Let's, bearing this principle in mind, look at other Scripture. Now, if you examine Scripture, you're going to find this all the way through Scripture. I'm telling you, all the way through Scripture. Why? Because it's the key of life. It's the key to life. Words. Words are the most important thing that you could ever get a hold of. Words. What you say. What comes out of your mouth. The words that you say. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, from the beginning of God's revelation, way back there in the first chapter of Joshua, right around Moses' time, God told Joshua in the 8th verse, He said, what? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, don't say anything else but what my word says. In other words, God says the most important thing for you is to say the right words. You might have thought, well, the most important thing, he better get out there and work out with weights every day. I mean, he has to be commander-in-chief of the army of the Israelites, and he's got to go in, he's got to march in and lead those armies in and possess the land of Canaan. The most important thing, he should probably send him some people to some other countries and get their best generals' ideas how to wage war and everything, and to remain strong and healthy and fit, and get out there at the crack of doom every morning and go through with all those, with his troops, and get them all drilled up into shape. But God didn't say that. He said the most important thing, number one thing, Joshua, what you say. And he told him what to say. He said, say my word. This book of the law, that was all of God's revealed word at that time that was written down. He said, say what my word says. And then he goes on and says, it shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Think about it. Talk about it. Think about it. Day and night. That's all the time. And then he says, then you'll prosper and then you'll have good success. Then you'll deal wisely in all the affairs of life. Well, will that just work for Joshua? No, it'll work for whosoever will. God's no respecter of persons. From way back there, clear through to the book of Revelation, we find in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the 11th verse, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In other words, by joining together their words with the legality of what Jesus had bought for us by the shedding of His blood. In other words, Jesus paid it all that we could be free. But you have to add your words to it for it to work for you. All through the Bible we find that. All through the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, because there we find probably the richest man that's ever lived on the earth outside of me and Jesus. Mine is just potential. This one here, he had it. He had it. He didn't even have to have the bank. Why? The banks were so full that they piled the gold and silver out in the streets. Even at his summer houses, all of the drinking cups were made out of pure gold. They didn't even think anything of silver. And they had piles of gold and silver out in the street. They didn't have time to count it. They had so much of it. That's hard to comprehend. But true nevertheless. If the Bible be true, and if the Bible isn't true, we're wasting our time. We might as well just go shoot ourselves in the head and get it over with. Hope for the best, if there is such a thing. But the Bible is true, and we know it's true because it works in this life. The principles of God's Word work. They're tested, they're proven, they're tried. The reason we know there is a heaven is because the same Bible, the same Word that says that, says other things that work here and now. Amen. That's how we know. If we go back to the book of Proverbs, let's go back to the 18th chapter to start with. I'd like to pick up here from you. I'd like to look at the 21st verse first. This wasn't where I got the title of this message. The way God deals with me, usually the way I preach, is that God gives me the title. Then I have to figure out the rest. No. I go from titles. I get titles first, and the title kind of summarizes the idea, the theme, or the main thing that's supposed to be. And I didn't know that Knox's translation said this, but this is the title I got, The Key or Keys of Life, Words. And in Knox's translation of Proverbs 18:21, well, the King James says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Knox's translation says, of life and death, tongue holds the keys. Of life and death, tongue holds the keys. Use it lovingly and it will requite thee. Well, that's kind of old English to us too. But anyway, it says of life and death, tongue holds the keys. What holds the keys? So many people have the idea, well, everything's just planned out. What will be. God's got everything under control. If I was meant to be this, well, I would be. You know, some people used to say, well, if man was meant to fly, God would have put wings on him. You know, you could just carry that to the extreme, couldn't you? You could just carry it to the real extreme. You could say, well, if man was meant to be married, you know, he'd have been born as twins. Been a girl and a boy every time, every birth. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us that God just had everything just the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says in the third chapter of Genesis that God's command to man was to subdue the earth. Subdue it. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, he had to mean something, didn't he? There wasn't any alien armies running around that he had to conquer, were there? It was just him. What did he have to subdue? Well, he had all the natural resources. He had the creative ability of God within him. And do you think God is going to create someone after His image, in His own likeness, with His own ability, with wisdom and creative ability, and not give him anything to do? I'd be just like locking up a painter, somebody that just loved to paint, and they were a real creative person, just locking them up in a padded cell and not giving them any Crayolas or anything else, see? No, God made a world here with all kinds of resources and all kinds of possibilities and so many things for man to learn and invent. Actually, God knew about those things all the time, but He wanted to let man find out about them, about the laws of, well, all kinds of laws. So he could learn to fly airplanes, so he could learn to harness electricity and use it. So he could do all sorts of good things. Yes, even the power of the atom, and not for destructive purposes, but for good purposes. That's what God meant. God meant to be a creative person, to go out and invent things, to go out and make the best uses of the resources of this earth. Well, a lot of people carried it over in other areas too. They still are. They could say, well, if God meant for me to have a good job, He'd just give me one. If God meant for me to be healthy, if God wants me to be healed, well, He'll just heal me. Well, that's just not exactly all there is to know about the subject, my friend. That's just not exactly the way it works. You say, you could use the same thing and say, well, if God wanted me to be rich, if God wanted me to have my bills paid, or whatever level you want to figure rich being rich at, you could say, well, God would just do it. Well, God didn't just strap wings on man and say, okay, fly, did He? But He gave man that ability. It wasn't something that man could really take credit for because man didn't invent any of the natural resources of this earth. Or create, that'd be a better word to use. Man didn't create that. Man didn't create the intelligence or anything else that he used to do those things. It all came from God. Well, in the spiritual realm and every realm, there's no separating spiritual realm from secular realm. You are a spirit being. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are a spirit being. That means that the real you lives on the inside of your body. God is a spirit being and you're a spirit being. You live in a body, yes. But you can't separate spiritual from the natural. Some people think, well, I can be I'll be a good little Christian on Sunday. That takes care of the spiritual. No. It'd be just as stupid for you to feed your body once a week and think you're going to remain strong and healthy. And I'll tell you this, if your spirit is weak, that's the real you is weak. And it doesn't matter if you are Mr. Universe and you have arms so big around that I can't even reach around them. If your spirit is weak, you're going to be weak. Because the real you, the source of life, where life is generated, is from the inside of you. And your spirit has to be strong. And the only way it can be strong is to be fed on the Word of God and to follow the directions of God's Word. And it'll build you up. Proverbs 18:20-21. In the Good News translation, it says, "You will have to live with the consequences of everything you say." That's good, isn't it? You will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. So you must accept the consequences of your words. You must accept the consequences of your words. Proverbs 18:20 in the King James says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Knox says, "As mouth speaks, belly shall find its fare." A man's own words bear the fruit that must needs content him. In other words, if you're going to be contented in life, it's going to have to be because of the words you speak. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." That's King James. Listen to Moffat. It says, "Death and life are determined by the tongue. The talkative must take the consequences." Death and life are determined by the tongue. So many people have had the idea, well, God's got it all planned out. This is the way it is. You know, God's got my time when I'm going to die picked out and marked down on His big calendar in the sky. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. The Bible tells you things in here that if you'll do, it'll prolong your days. You'll live long or longer on the face of the earth. God doesn't have something picked out, some time for you to die. In fact, just to tell you the real truth about it, is you're the one that's got that responsibility to pick out the time when you want to die. But I have some other news for you. If you don't pick out the time you're going to die, Satan will. Apostle Paul picked out time he's going to die. There was one time there, he said, you can read it over in Philippians, first chapter. He said, "I'm not ready to go yet." He said, "I'd like to depart and be with Christ because that's far better." He didn't say, "I'd like to die and go lay in the ground for 1,000 years because that's far better." That wouldn't be too much better, would it? But he says to die is gain. To depart from this body is to be with Christ for him because he is a Christian. But he said, "I'm in the strait." That means I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know what to choose. He says, "I wot not. I know not what to choose between the two." He said he had the choice. You say, "Oh, that's just because he is an apostle." No, that's because he knew he had the choice. When you know you have the choice, then you can live according to God's Word, and you don't just have to let the devil kill you off just because he's in a bad mood someday. You can live and not die. You will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. I'd like to come back to Proverbs, but I'd like to, before we go any further in Proverbs, I'd like to go to the book of James.
Because in the book of James, in the third chapter, it talks about controlling your body and how to do it. James chapter 3. For in many things, verse 2, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect. That means a mature man. Perfect in the sense that he's mature. He's grown. And able also to bridle or control the whole body. If you can control your words, you can control your body. Now, I realize that may seem like a million miles away to a lot of people. If you were a person sitting in a wheelchair paralyzed, and or laying on a hospital bed paralyzed, and you couldn't move anything but your tongue and your lips, it might seem like a million miles away that you could control your whole body just with your tongue, just with the words you spoke. Might seem further than a million miles. However, I'm sure that 200 or 300 years ago, that there was people that thought, oh, that's a million miles away, if they even thought in that big of figures, that man will ever be able to fly, let alone ever walk on the moon. Do you follow me? I am saying to you that if the Bible be true, then that potential is there. Is that right? I'm saying that just like whenever it was, the Wright brothers and whoever, they started seeing into some of these things, and the airplanes started to come along. They saw the potential was there. Who would ever dreamed you'd take something like a 747 and fly it across the ocean? The potential was there, though, but it had to be developed. It had to be studied out. They had to experiment. They had to learn. They had to develop what was there. Well, I'm telling you, there's something here that's stronger. There's something here that's more powerful, that's more basic. It's the key to life. It's the very key. I don't care what part of life you apply it to. The key is words. Your words. The key to your marriage is words. Key to your marriage is words. You ever wondered why some of these worst-looking, ugly old men that just looked like they was real obnoxious, maybe before they even had any money, why they had, how they got some of the most beautiful women as wives? Well, I did too. When you figure it out, let me know. If they had them and they kept them, it was because they knew how to use the right words. The key to your business or your job, your financial situation is words. It's words. You can say, well, it's a matter of your training and your education and where you were born and whether you have the right family background and you know the right people. And all those things can come into play, yes. But they are not the number one strongest law. The number one strongest law is the words of your mouth. God took the words of His mouth and created a universe. When we were born again, we got that same faith that He has, a measure of that same faith down in our hearts. And we can use that faith and we can speak words and situations will change for us too. You may say, well, you mean all I have to do is I just have to say something and all them Arab sheiks and potentates are just going to give me their oil? You mean just because I say, well, I'm going to prosper, I'm going to do good, you mean the president's going to make all the right decisions and the Congress and No. No. Your words aren't necessarily going to change everything else, because those people have a will, and those people have words, and they can chart the course of their life. But what I'm telling you is that God is bigger than any Arab oil sheik. God is bigger than any crazy Ayatollah. God is bigger than Russia. God is bigger than anything. God is bigger than any layoff. Isn't He?
Amen.
God is bigger. This fuel business isn't that big a problem, really. I heard on a 700 Club, this guy, he's got them for sale now. You can, for $500,000. That's not too much, really. Solomon wouldn't thought that was very much. He just went out on the street and picked up some rocks. $500 an ounce, he probably could get it in one trip. For $500,000, you could buy one of these plants to take grain and convert it into alcohol and produce 500,000 or 750,000, one or the other, gallons of fuel a year. Well, how far could you drive your car a year on 750,000 gallons? On Paul Harvey said that somebody had found a way for hydrogen to make it powder, I believe is what he said. See, the big deal with hydrogen is it's a wonderful fuel, but it's been too dangerous to store, you know. But it's not dangerous in a powder form. And like somebody said, you know, well, we got plenty of water. You got plenty of water around? Well, then you can get plenty of hydrogen. It don't take very much. So the thing about it is that God has always got several ways out. I can't claim to have ever played or know anything about cards, but I've heard the saying, the cliche, and I'm sure you'd know what I mean, is that God's always gotten several aces in the hole. Right? God's always got several alternate plans of victory. If God has to do something more, He can create something more. Can He? As far as I know, He never lost that ability, has He? Now, I'm not saying He's going to tomorrow, but I am saying this, that His Word tells you that your words are going to determine where you go in life. Confession is made unto. And wherever you are today is a result of what you said in the past. Now, boy, it used to be kind of hard for me when I heard Brother Hagin say that. Where you're at today is a result of what you've been saying the last few years. I didn't want to accept that responsibility. And you might think, that isn't true, that isn't true, that isn't true. I haven't said this, I haven't said anything to deserve where I am today. I haven't said it, it is not my fault, I don't care what you say. But it is. You see, most of us have not learned to control our tongue, and we say things and we don't even realize it. And you've been saying things, you've been talking, and you haven't even realized it. But you did. But in James chapter 3, let's go on and read. Verse 3, it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, that is a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth." In other words, they're turned by the little bitty rudder wherever the captain wants to turn a ship. I'm going to talk about that more in just a moment. But let's read the first part of verse 5. It says, "Even so the tongue is a little member." You see, even so, the tongue, just like the rudder of the ship, it may seem like, well, that don't have any power. But it's just exactly like the rudder of a ship. Now, I'm believing God that by His Spirit He's going to communicate to you today, and that this is going to sink in and you'll gain real understanding and insight into this today. It's just like the rudder on the ship. If you're out in the middle of the ocean and you turn that rudder a little bit, what happens? Fireworks go off in the sky, guns salute, the ship jumps up and down, jumps around. It doesn't do any of those things, does it? For all that you know, nothing happened. Is that right? You follow me? If you turn that rudder a little bit, let's say the captain of the ship turns the rudder a little bit, can you tell anything different happened? Not a thing. But I'll tell you, it could make the difference to whether you go to England or whether you go to Africa. It could make the difference whether a week or two from now you end up in England or you end up in Africa, depending on where that movement was made. Now, you didn't feel anything, you didn't see anything, you didn't hear anything, but something happened under the surface and it changed the course of that ship. And that's exactly the way words work. You speak your words and they enter into your heart and something happens under the surface. You may not feel it, you may not see anything, but those words will change your course. And the result of those words will not be evident until down the road a ways. You follow me? And that's the hardest thing for people, has been for people really to believe this and grasp it, because it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen instantly. It takes a while before you see the result of it. But just as surely as you plant seed in the ground and you wait, you're going to see something come out of that. He said here that you could turn around your whole body, you could control your whole body if you would control your tongue. There's one interesting thing he didn't say in this. He didn't say for how long. Did you catch that? He didn't say, you can turn your whole body around in a week. You can turn your whole body around if you can control your tongue for a year. He didn't say anything about time there, did he? Somebody might come along to you and say, yeah, but I've been saying these right words. I've been doing this for 10 years. And it hasn't worked. Well, I just have to say to him, well, the Bible didn't promise you it'd work in 10 years. Just said it'd work. How lily-livered, spineless, we Christians have been. You can take some scientist out there and he'll devote his whole life, decades and decades and decades, working there in the laboratory trying to figure out some little thing. But we'll act on God's instructions here for about 2 or 3 minutes, 2 or 3 hours, 2 or 3 days, or 2 or 3 weeks, or 2 or 3 months, or 2 or 3 years, depending on how much stick-to-itiveness we have and how much other alternatives we have. And give up. Try something else. Of course, there's no question about what the devil's around with his ideas, you know, trying to force you to give up. Or maybe the devil's not working quite that hard on that scientist. I don't know. But do you see what I'm saying? If these things are so, if these principles are true, what we need to do is to tap into them, latch onto them, and hang on. Yes, And the Bible says that. Hebrews 9th chapter. It says that we are to hold fast our confession of faith without wavering. I like what Jordan's Cotton Patch, about the same thing, translation of that said. It said, hang on tooth and toenail. Hang on with everything you've got. To what? To confession of faith? To speaking words of faith? Why would God have to say that? Because it doesn't happen instantly. If it happened instantly, you wouldn't have to hang on to saying it. But you have to hang on to saying it when it looks like every circumstance, everything else is saying it's not working, it's not working, it's not true, you're lying, you're lying. Your needs aren't met, your bills aren't paid. God doesn't answer your prayers, you're not ever going to be able to walk. You're always going to be sick. That's what the circumstances say. That's what the whole situation says. That's why you have to hang on with everything you've got to continue to speak words of faith. But that's the key. That's the key. Your tongue has the keys. Your tongue has the keys. I know some of you here this morning, you say, oh yeah, I know all that about confession. I've heard that message before. But I'll tell you what, this is so bedrock, this is so foundational, this applies so much in every area of our life, you could never hear it too much. Because you just hadn't arrived yet, friend, you just hadn't arrived. There's areas of your life you need to change your confession. You're either saying the wrong thing or you're not saying the right thing about many areas of your life. Don't sit there and look so innocent. We're all in the same boat. But we've got an instruction manual here that if we will follow it, we'll end up at God's destination. And God's destination is good, friends, isn't it? God's will for you is good. God's will for you is good. Well, I said I'd like to go back to the book of Proverbs, so just very quickly, I would like to read just a couple, little bit more out of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:14, it says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Moffat's translation reads, a man reaps the result of all his words. And I'm going to remind you of that again in a minute, but I'd like to look at Proverbs 13:2, because I remember when this came alive to me, this became real to me, and I wasn't eating steak and lobster every day at this point. I'm still not, but anyway, I'll tell you, I wasn't eating anything worth talking about at this point when this became a reality to me. Proverbs 13:2, it says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. And I saw it. I can change what's on my table by changing my words. You know what I did? I changed my words. And you know what happened? What ended up on my table changed. I'm not saying the next day, but I'm talking about over a period of time. It works, my friend. Now, Proverbs 12:14 again, Moffat's translation, a man reaps the result of all his words. A man reaps the result of all his words. Let's close by going over to Mark the 4th chapter. That's kind of a joke, isn't it? Because you could preach for years on Mark the 4th chapter, and then I said, let's close with it. It's more like an opening instead of a closing, isn't it? But in Mark the 4th chapter, now remember what we just read there in Proverbs 12:14, said a man reaps the result of all his words. Now I told you, this is all through the Bible, talking about words, all through the Bible, and it all fits together. In Mark the 4th chapter, Let me find it in this Bible. I can operate better out of it. Jesus was teaching, and he taught a parable, and he said in explaining that parable, verse 13, he said unto them, that was his disciples, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? In other words, he's saying in plain Jane regular speech of today, he's saying, if you don't get that, you're not going to understand anything. And then he goes on to explain, verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. In Luke's version of this, he says, the seed is the word of God. Now, right there, that's an amazing thing. That's just full right there. Words are seeds. The seed is the word. A word is a seed. So, therefore, if we studied out seeds, we'd know how words operate. Right? How do seeds operate? You plant them, and then after a time, they grow up a little bit. Then they get bigger and bigger and bigger. The plant that comes from the seed gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then it brings forth some kind of a fruit. Right? Whether it's a vegetable or a flower or whatever it is, it brings forth some kind of a produce. Some kind of a fruit. Jesus said words are seeds. That means that words are not necessarily going to have an instant effect, but they'll have a slow, subtle effect. It's undercover, it's underground, it's not something you feel any more than you can go feel a tree growing. Put your arms around the tree all day and all night and you'll never feel it like growing. And that's the way with the words, the result of your words. You feed into your heart the words you say. The words of others that you listen to. You don't feel any difference necessarily. Now you can if the words are extreme. If they're words of hate or words of love, you're gonna feel something on the inside. But I'm talking about the produce, the fruit, the result of them. You're going to reap the harvest of all your words. You don't reap a harvest the same day you plant the crop. If we could figure out a crop like that, well, the farmers would go for it. Have harvest every day. No, you don't have harvest every day. You plant the crop, you plant the words, the harvest comes later. And Jesus, in explaining this, he went on then and said, in verse 26, he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. He says the whole kingdom of God, the whole reign of God, well, what does that cover? That covers the whole created universe. Everywhere where the laws of God will work, where is that? Everywhere. He said it all works like a seed. Verse 30, he says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now, wait a minute, friend. Don't sit there and think he's talking about heaven. The kingdom of God means the reign of God, the rule of God. That doesn't just begin in heaven. It's going on in heaven, no doubt. But Jesus, when he was on the earth, he says, the kingdom of God has come unto you. He's talking about himself. God was ruling in his life. Jesus flat out says that the one thing, Jesus picked one thing here to compare the whole operation of God to, and he compared it to seed. Words working like seeds. Now that's something for you to think about, isn't it? The keys of life. Words. Isn't it simple? But yet most profound things are simple, aren't they? Simple. You mean I can just change my life by changing the words I say? Exactly, if you'll stick with it. The only catch is that you're going to need some help. Because you're not going to just be able to change your words without somebody helping you. You know why? Because you're just going along saying things you don't even think about. And you've got to have a new input. You've got to have new words to say. So you're going to need God's help. And you're going to get it from God's Word. And the Spirit of God will help you if you'll let Him. See, God won't force anybody to do anything. He gave us the freedom to choose. He gave us a will. We could choose either to serve Him or not, either to believe His Word or not, either to accept His deliverance and live with Him eternally or not. He gave us the right to choose. We're not forced into anything. We have to choose. If we want God's help, we have to choose God's help and ask for God's help. And we have to say, God, help me. If we want His help. You might say, well, He won't help me. The Bible says that He won't throw anybody out that comes to Him. Anybody that comes to Him, He won't throw them out. That means He'll help them. That means He'll receive anybody that comes to Him. Of course, He won't leave you the same way. He'll help you. I'd like to ask everyone to stand with me to their feet right now, if you could. And I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. There may be those here this morning, you never made a commitment with the words of your mouth. That's where it's made. It's not made by joining a church or signing a card. It's made by the words of your mouth that are representative of a decision you've made in your heart. But you've never made the commitment with the words of your mouth to have Jesus as the Lord of your life.